Our scripture this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And for those of you who may not have been with us much recently, we're continuing going through Apostle John's letter to the church that was written in about 90 AD. So again, that is 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and as is our custom here, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord, if you were able. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not only that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, we come to you today thankful for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for inspiring the heart and the pen of Apostle John to write these words to the church that are still as relevant now as they were back then. We ask that we would be transformed by the hearing of your word today, and it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, some of you may have heard this quote, and you may have actually heard me use this before, but evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins once famously said, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capricious, malevolent bully." Suffice to say, he doesn't believe. But it's quite obvious that Dawkins is not a believer. But it's also, you know, he's not only just not a believer, he's actually antagonistic to religious views. But he brings up an interesting point, which is how maybe a lot of people see God. A lot of people, even people in churches, see God as mean, or, you know, like waiting just to judge us, just waiting to smite us for the slightest offense. You know, and we kind of, I think some people really push that image of God, you know, he will be happy just to, you know, just to do away with you, or he's created some people just to be kindling for hell, which don't make sense. But unfortunately, you know, even a lot of these people occupy pulpits and they do nothing but preach, you know, hell and damnation, and they almost do it like with like some kind of weird joy, like you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And that's really a painful thing to hear, because well, God is just, and yes, God's justice does require that he cannot allow sin in his presence. But we cannot ignore the fact that God also loves us. His love is evident. His love is his nature. It's essential to him. And God has always shown his love to his people. And today we're going to take a look, and we're going to see that God has shown us his love in the past. He shows us his love today. And he will, in fact, show his love in the future. So back to verse 9 in what we read. God's love was revealed to us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That is the biggest act of love ever. Now, again, you know, we do have to deal with the fact that God is both perfectly loving and perfectly just. And we don't necessarily like to think that these two can coexist together, but these do coexist in God's own nature. These character traits are not contradictory. They are complementary. They fit together. Because if there were no justice, could love be true? If there were no love, could justice be real? These things can't exist without each other, and yet we try to polarize them. We try to put them on opposite ends of a spectrum and not realize that God is both. And he asks us to be both. Now, God's holiness does in fact mean he can't be in the presence of sin. He cannot be tainted by sin's nature. He cannot. But his love found a way to take away our sin so that we could abide in him. You know, we say this every week. We can't do it. Jesus did. That was a one-time thing. Christ only had to go to the cross one time. He's no longer there. We can't ask him to keep getting on the cross for our sins. But think about this. Even if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and died for our sins, what if he had just come to tell us about God? Would that not have been more than we deserved? Us who sin so often, wouldn't it have been more than we deserved? Think about in creation, or even in our own stories. God has shown his love to us by giving us physical life and breath. He didn't have to do that. God certainly doesn't owe us anything. This wasn't something he owed to the world. He did this out of love. He created a quite beautiful world out of his love. And yeah, we've maybe messed it up over the last few thousand years. But that was an act of love, allowing each one of us to continue to live and to breathe is an act of love. He allows us so that we can experience love and peace and joy and maybe even sometimes pain, but he loves us enough to allow us to experience these things. God shows his love. He's shown his love at various times in our life by protecting us from various things. How many of you can come up with an instance in your life where you didn't go somewhere you planned to go, and maybe something bad happened? Or maybe you don't even know that something happened or would have happened. I'll give you an example from my own life. And actually, it happened two different times on two different deployments. But one particularly, I really remember what happened the next day. Two different times while I was deployed, I would get an email that somebody had woken up at 3 a.m. with an urgent need to pray for me. And they did. Like, cool, thank you. I don't know what the first time I didn't know what may have been going to happen or whatever. The second time, later that day, after we had gone out on a convoy and returned, a bridge that we had passed across was blown up. Apparently, they weren't able to blow it up while we were on it, but the explosives would have been there at that point. That was a demonstration of love, that he called somebody. It was actually my wife's aunt, to pray. God has also shown us his love by allowing us to see our need for him. How many people do you know, and probably most of you know at least one, who can go, who's gone their whole life not needing God? Well, I don't need him. And maybe you've seen someone come to Christ really late in life. Do you not think that it was an act of love that God allowed them to keep living and breathing until they came to the point where they realized they needed him? That was an act of love. And even his most grand act of love, sending his son to pay for our sins on the cross. Even if that had been the only thing that God ever did to demonstrate his love for us, again, way more than we deserve, and more than enough. However, God's demonstration of his love isn't only in the past. God also demonstrates, or he shows us his love in the presence. We read in verse 12, if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, we read in the first part of that verse, you know, before what I've just read, that no one has ever seen God. And I've always kind of thought, well, that's an odd statement right there in that particular place in this paragraph and in this letter. I've always thought, well, that was just a little weird, but it makes sense. If you think about this, back in Exodus 33, we saw that, you know, Moses asked to see God. God put him in the cleft of the rock and, you know, kind of shielded him and let Moses see a little of the back of him as he passed, if you will. And it was so glorious that when Moses came down, he was glowing. He had to cover his face because it was shining so much. Because we, in our current form, cannot handle seeing the glory of God in its full realization and live. We can't. But we're people. And sometimes we're kind of needy people. Sometimes we really need that reassurance that he's with us. I've known people who go through this season, and I've been through this season myself, where you just don't feel the presence of God. Some of y'all have been through this. And you're thinking, I know you're here, I trust that you're here, but why can I not feel your presence? Why can I not experience you? By the way, people have been dealing with that for thousands of years too. There are a number of even monks who have written about that experience. And they do nothing but, you know, try to sit with the presence of God. So it's not just us, but we want that reassurance. Well, God does provide that reassurance to us, even if we cannot feel him. We have that reassurance because of our love for others. Our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is proof that God's love is flowing through us. Or think of it this way, the love of God that we give to others is the proof of God's love in us. You all may realize that you cannot give to anyone what you do not yourself possess, right? Unless you're the United States government, and then you can apparently. But we, as ordinary people, if I don't have it, I can't give it to you. But if we have the love of God in us, the proof of that is that we're giving it to others, which is how we can then know ourselves that we have it. We know his presence that way. Now, I want us to be very careful to think that God's love is not the same as the world's love. Now, they are far different. You know, some of you have probably heard this, but the Greek language has actually four different words for love, you know, that we translate as love. And think about it, it makes sense, because I can stand up here and tell you, I love Jesus. I can stand up here and tell you, I love Tammy. I love my grandchildren. I love my children. and I can stand up here and tell you I love chocolate ice cream. You all are naturally not thinking these are all the same kind of love, right? Or if you do think that they're all the same, that's really telling on my character. But the Greek language has four different words. The first is storge, which is family love with strong bonds that want to protect each other. I think most of us have that, and the world can actually experience that. That's a part of human nature. The world can also have phila love, which is the love of brother or close friend. Most of y'all have heard of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Yeah. Not so much if you're actually there, but maybe a couple hundred years ago, I don't know. But the world can also have eros, which is romantic love. They have all these things. Again, these are all built into our human nature. But what the world does not have and cannot have is agape love. This is God's special love that he has for his people. Literally, it's something along the lines of what God prefers. It's important. We know we have that when we share that with others. You know, if we, for instance, are being a channel of blessing, perfect song for today, by the way. If we are being a channel of blessing, we know God's love is in us because we share that love with others. Think of it as God's love flowing through us. We're not meant to build a dam and stop it up and hoard it for ourselves. We are meant for his love to flow through us and share with others. So God demonstrated his love in the past by sending his son, of course. He demonstrates his love in the present by our love for others. And also, we will see a really good proof of his love in the future, because he will show us his love in the future as well. Verse 17, in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, the idea of having confidence in the day of judgment, I mean, can you not think, you know, that, I mean, would you, I don't know. It seems like we should be nervous. We don't know everything we've ever done wrong. But John is telling us we can have confidence in the day of judgment. So where does this confidence come from? It is certainly not from being good enough. Anybody here good enough? Me neither. Trust me. The believer, and Charles Caldwell Ryrie writes this, the believer who has practiced love during his earthly life will be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ without any shame. Such assurance is not presumption, because we are like him, or as he says, we are like him in love. As he is perfect in love, or as he is love in his character, so are we in this world. We are his love embodied in this earth. That gives us the confidence to approach the throne in the future. Being like him in love is our assurance of a future with him. You know, we say, I don't necessarily feel God all the time. And sure, it's a wonderful experience when you do. But being like him, truly like him, not faking the funk until you make it, but truly being like him is our assurance of a future with him. Now, at the judgment, if we know his love, we have no need to fear punishment. John even mentions that here. Love that is perfect does not fear punishment. Are we approaching him with that confidence? We don't love God to escape punishment. And so often, so many preachers, and I will admit I have probably been guilty of this a time or three myself. We talk about hell as being a real place, and it is. But we try to get people to come to Christ because they fear being punished in hell. But that's not what should really draw us to Christ. What should really draw us to him is love, the same love that he demonstrated to us in the past, the same love that others of his people have demonstrated to us, the same love that we as believers demonstrate to others. We don't love God to escape punishment. We love him because of his love. His perfect love casts out that fear of punishment because it becomes such a part of us that his love flows through us, and it's there. It's continuous. It's recognizable. Now, sure, when we arrive at the throne of judgment, I'm 100% confident we're all going to be quaking in our boots. But I don't think it's fear of judgment there, or at least not rightly fear of judgment. It will be reverent awe, knowing who he is and that we are his creation. It will be a quite wonderful time, but yeah, it's going to be great, but it's going to be nerve-wracking too, I'm sure, just because I always think of that song, I Can Only Imagine. Yeah, I got no clue how I'm going to act either. But we cannot, and John certainly would not have us forget, how essential God's love is for us. And that's mainly the point of what he writes, but do also want to mention, of course, that a love that wonderful, of course, needs shared with others. Y'all are good at this, right? Maybe we need to find a new way to share the gospel, but we're not going to do that today. But the gospel is good news, right? And before it's good news, it is bad news. What's the bad news? That's right. We are all born sinners. I was listening to a book, and they were talking about, you know, AA. Everybody there has to stand up, you know, every time they get up to speak, they'll say, I'm, you know, so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. Can you imagine if we did that at church? You know, I'm Mike, and I'm a sinner. You know, I'm never not going to be a sinner this side of heaven. But they do. They acknowledge their need. The fact is, we are all born sinners separated from God, but what's even worse than that? Nothing. That's right. There is nothing we can do about it. We can never be good enough, smart enough, strong enough, faithful enough. But what's the good news? Jesus That's right. Again, it's not what we do, it's what Christ did. His completed work on the cross. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. His resurrection proves it to be true. And what's the best news of all? That's right. Salvation and eternal life are free. But you must receive it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you again for this opportunity to read and to learn from the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the opportunity to hear just how much love is a part of your nature and to witness your acts of love, not only in the past, but even continuing into our daily lives. And we look forward to that day when we will approach the throne in confidence. We ask that if there's anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ, we ask that this would be the day that they would come to know him. And in his name we pray. Amen.